some of them will preach the Bible.
Someday. I didn't say what day. Now I'm going to speak today on scripture teachings that have been and are being destroyed by schemes of so-called Bible believers. What kind of a message is this going to be? Well, we shall see. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you all say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. That is, free from the constraint of the law, the commandment. Thus have you all made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." May the Lord add his blessings to that reading of Matthew 15. Scripture teachings and doctrines which have been destroyed by schemes of so-called Bible believers. Now, it's one thing for heathen to deny the Bible, and they do. They delight in denying it. Atheists, agnostics deny the Bible. But when you've got people who claim to be Bible believers denying it, that's another thing. And that's what Jesus was addressing here with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they were you could call them conservative religionists in Israel at the time. Well, and here they are claiming to be believers of God's word, and they're ending up scheming to deny God's word. He said that you shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift. In other words, I was going to give you something for grocery money this week, but I can't do it because it's a gift to God. Well, so you're okay then. You don't have to obey God's commandment. Take care of your parents. That's what they were doing. I think another place calls it Corban. Anyway, by their own, it's a scheme. Sometimes the word scheme can be used. Okay. You may have a scheme of a decor that you're carrying through. You can use it that way. But generally speaking, when you're talking about a scheme, you're talking about something that is absolutely untoward. Not good. I don't intend to be led astray by any human being's scheme of Scripture. And that's exactly what we have a plethora of. That means a bunch of them. Schemes all over. And then when you have a scheme that is brought to you by a so-called Bible believer, yeah, that's a big problem. Because then people who haven't been taught much, and that's why I want you to come to church and Sunday school, so you can be taught. We do teach the whole counsel of God's Word here. We don't have anybody teaching that can't teach. We don't have anybody teaching that doesn't know the Bible. Don't have anybody that does that. We teach the Word of God. And what we all just about end up doing is expository preaching and teaching, verse by verse. That's just about what we all end up doing, and that's just about what I end up doing most of the time. Well, I've already come a little bit of expository right now, haven't I? Okay. So that's what we end up doing. And so as long as we're teaching what God says, we're all right. And that's what we do. You can't say that about many, many, many churches. They don't do that. But yet they'll have their schemes. Well, I'm going to give you my first one. The first set of scriptures and teachings that have been wiped out effectively by a so-called Bible believer would be Genesis 1 through 11. Well, now you can't go to the Creation Museum or the Ark Encounter and not hear about this, because they absolutely expound Genesis 1 through 11 and will teach you that about all doctrine comes from there, about all of our world history comes from there. How important Genesis 1 through 11 are. And yet you've got a man, he's a nice fella. I've seen him several times, never met him, seen him several times. He's really a nice fella. But he is a rank heretic who has an awful scheme to destroy that portion of the Word of God. Hugh Ross is his name. And he's got an organization he calls Reasons to Believe. But he's not talking about reasons to believe the Bible. He's talking about reasons to believe their scheme, I believe. He couldn't be talking about the Bible because he's wanting you to believe his scheme, and he has a scheme. For example, he still teaches that the universe is 14.6 billion years old. He also teaches that through those billions and millions of years, that God made animals, creatures, in batches, and then they died out and he made other batches and all that. He also teaches that the flood of Noah's day was local. It wasn't universal. He is an astrophysicist, very smart fella, very educated. But he goes all over in his organization and they try to promote those teachings even in churches, and churches have him in. So he says he believes the universe is 14.6 or whatever it is, it changes all the time, billions years old, whereas all true Bible believers know that the Bible teaches that the whole universe is somewhere about 6,000 years old. And that's it. Well, Hugh Ross says he doesn't believe in goo-to-you evolution, but he kind of does with the creatures, with animals. But see what he's got? He's got animals dying out before Adam ever sinned. Death didn't come into this world until Adam sinned. Romans 5, for whereby one man, sin entered and death came upon all, for that all have sinned. That's where death came from. Before Adam sinned, there wasn't such a thing as death. Not in this world. And God said, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day, it was very good. Well, you find bones of fossils. They've got evidence of tuberculosis, cancer. You've seen the one. They've got a fossil at the Creation Museum. It's behind glass there, but it's a real, at least it's a facsimile of the real fossil that they have. I don't know that that's the actual fossil, but they make reproductions of them. So you can see there's one fish died, half swallowing another fish, and it died. They both died. Well, if that was before Adam sinned, you've got animals eating each other. And yet the Bible says that they ate vegetables. They were vegetarian, just as man was vegetarian. It was after the flood. God said you could eat meat. But they didn't eat meat before that. Animals didn't eat meat. I don't understand all of it. But said, well, why do those animals have big teeth? Well, look at panda bears. Do you know what panda bears eat? They don't eat other bears. They eat bamboo, yeah. You like asparagus? I like asparagus. But sometimes you get, it's a little bit tough, isn't it? You need some choppers to eat asparagus. You can't swallow that whole. What about, nobody got bigger teeth than a hippopotamus. They don't eat meat. Now they take a whole watermelon in their mouth and chomp down on it. But they got the chompers to do it with. So you can't say that just because animals have big teeth that they have to eat meat. That's not true. Not true at all. Anyway, my point is this, that the Bible says one thing and Hugh Ross says another thing. Quite different. And all of these are in essence destroying the teaching of Genesis 1 through 11. Don't believe those people. They don't know what they may know what they're talking about, because they may be purposely trying to deceive you. Now, some of them probably are not purposefully trying to do that, but they are doing it, in essence, is what they're doing. But a local flood? If you started right here, pouring water from above, how long would it take to get the water level above our church building? Now, you could get it up on the foundation, but when it got up there, where would the water go? On out. And it would just keep on going out until it found a wall to stop it. Now, from Lexington, Kentucky, you could find, to our east, you could find mountains. Black Mountain is 4,000 something foot tall. Clingman's Dome in Tennessee, and I forget the one in North Carolina and Virginia. They go up to about 6,000 feet. And where would the water go when it went above there? It would have to keep on going, then it would hit the ocean. Then the ocean would have to go up. What I'm saying is, it would be 100% impossible to have a local flood of the kind of proportions of Noah's day. And you don't have to be a mental health. If I can figure that out, and I did a long time ago, you know there's a lot of people got better figuring than me. How can he say the flood was local? Well, a big part of Genesis 1 through 11 is devoted to the flood. So at least 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 4 chapters are absolutely destroyed, because you read there in Genesis, it says that all of the high hills were covered and went up how many? 15 feet above the highest mountain. That's what the Bible says. He says no. He says it was just a local flood. He's destroying their, he's destroying chapter 1, because he says that those days weren't 24-hour days, and yet you can't get a Hebrew scholar to say that those days mean anything but a 24-hour day. So the Bible says God created everything that is, and it keeps on referencing that all the way through the Bible, even to the book of Revelation. In 6 literal days, God created everything that is. In 6 24-hour days. And then he says, well, no, those days were indefinite eons. At least amounting to 14.6 billion. Really? Really? Well, the first day was 14.6 billion years. And then the second day, I mean, it's so diabolical. So we don't need to believe those kinds of people. Well, all of these are extremely compromising positions. They enable, now he's a scientist, he's an astrophysicist, he can maintain his standing amongst his peers because he still agrees with their 14.6 billion years. And do you know that all evolutionists are much more concerned about their 14.6 billion years than they are even of good-to-you evolution? They can let you have a little bit of creation if you don't mess with their 14.6 billion years, because you see, regardless of how ridiculous evolution is, and it is, you got to be very specially stupid to believe it, regardless of how ridiculous that it is, it may be possible if you've got enough time. So the Bible of the evolutionists is 14.6 billion years, and however much they can expand that too. And that's where we've got them compromising the Word of God and claiming to believe the Word of God. Well, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, I don't believe you can believe John 3:16.
Amen.
You can't tell me that the God that saved you eternally lied to you.
Amen.
In Genesis 1:1. Matter of fact, the Bible says God who cannot lie. Anyway, well, my second point. Now, Hugh Ross is not the only one. There are plenty of others. And matter of fact, you can probably find many of those in the pastorate of most of the large churches of all brands in the United States. Probably very few of them would say that they believe, if you get them to tell the truth, would say that they believe that the 6 days of creation were 6 24-hour days. They just don't believe it. And many of them are even teaching that Adam and Eve were not real historical beings. They were just symbolic. Garden of Eden was symbolic. They've got everything symbolic and not literal. But I believe we ought to take the Bible literally until it shows us that it's not literal. For example, when he said, as often as you do this eating and this bread and this fruit of the vine, you eat of me and you drink of my blood. That's absolutely symbolic. That's not literal as the Catholics take it. Anyway, I want to get in that too. Secondly, scripture teachings destroyed by schemes of so-called Bible believers, the nation of Israel. You see, Genesis 1 through 11, those are the beginnings of everything that we need to know about. People say, I'm questioning. Read Genesis 1 through 11 and you'll have all of your questions answered. Where we came from, how we got here, what happened to us, where we're going, what's going to happen. Genesis 1 to 11. Get you all. But now, when you get to the last of the 11th chapter and into chapter 12, the rest of the book of Genesis, which takes us all the way through chapter 50, is all about Abraham and the Jewish nation. God's chosen people. I don't find any reference where God has changed his mind. Now, did he chastise his people? Of course he did. But he didn't renege on his promise. Not at all. Well, who does this? Denies even the existence of the nation of Israel. Well, the cults, for one thing. Armstrongism. You ever heard about them? It used to be Garner Ted Armstrong. Before it was Herbert W. Armstrong. He was the one that concocted that religion. Then his son Garner, and they're dead now. They got somebody else. It's called the World Tomorrow. You ever hear it on radio or television? They're all over the place. You find their books. They got free books in those racks at grocery stores. They used to have those. I don't know whether they still got them or not. But they used to pass their literature out all over the place. And they taught Anglo-Israelism. That there are no more Jews in Israel, around Israel. That actually the Jews, the only tribe of Jews left are the English. Blonde hair, blue-eyed English. That's what Anglo-English Israelism is. That the true Jews are found in England. Well, there may be some Jews there, but they're not British. They're not British by nature. Anyway, so you got the cults. Then you have this so-called eschatological teaching of preterism. And preterism just means past. And they teach that in 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman general, came down on Israel and Jerusalem and wiped them out, scattered them, that the nation of Israel no longer exists. Now, I'll agree. that they were scattered. The Bible teaches us that. And they've been scattered. But are they still in existence? Now, if God reneges on his promise to Abram back in Genesis, starting in chapter 12 and verse chapter 15, when he promised that as the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea, the nation of Israel, and to perpetuate that nation, if God reneged on that promise, you have no basis to teach once saved, always saved. If God reneges on that promise, how come he won't renege on the next promise? But oh, our God is a covenant-keeping God. A covenant is an agreement either within the Godhead or with two or more persons. And if God reneges on any one of them, he's not a covenant-keeping God. But I say our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he doesn't renege on anything. Well, somehow that preterism was started by, in the 1600s, by a Jesuit priest, a Jesuit Catholic priest named Luis de Alcazar. And he was trying to find justification to get rid of Israel. And so he did, by his doctrine. Well, I said some time ago, you know, the Muslims, the Iranians are not Muslim. They're Muslim, but they're not Arabs. The Iraqis are Arabs. The Jordanians and the Egyptians and all, they're Arabs or Arabs. I'm in Kentucky. I can say Arab if I want to. But you know who I'm talking about. But the Iranians are not Arab. They're Persian. But they're intently Muslim. And you know what their dedicated existence is about? Is pushing Israel from the river, that's the Jordan River, to the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, to commit genocide. Now you hear these idiots at Columbia University, you know their Columbia University is now claiming they want the destruction of all Western civilization. You think that's not Muslim backed? Oh yeah, it's on the news, it sure is. That's what they're saying. They want to destroy all Western civilization. Anyway, that's what the Palestinians, that's why we don't want to call Israel Palestine. Israel is Israel. God named it Israel and named the capital Jerusalem. And that's what President Trump did. Named the capital of Israel Jerusalem. And this bunch we've got up there now, they're trying to destroy Israel. I don't care what they say. You know what kind of woman she is, and they'll lie to anybody if you get a little money on it. You know what I'm talking about? You should. Anyway, I'm not going to follow a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest and his scheme a biblical interpretation. I don't care what he says, it ain't true. And yet you've got these preterists that have followed him hook, line, and sinker. Well, I mentioned Genesis 15. Look quickly at Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. There's many more references here, but I'm not going to have time to get them. look at verse, chapter 12. I got to read verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. What is going on over there right now? Everybody's scared to death. It's going to develop into a nuclear war, a third world war. And Joe Biden will have started it. And that woman, I didn't even call her name. Anyway, verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Who's gathering against Israel? Everybody, including our own country. Not everybody in our country, thank God. Verse 4, in that day saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Iran, Iraq, Russia, China, Saudi Arabia, and the United States of America better look out.
Amen.
And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. The house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication and occasions, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Now there's a lot more I could read there. You didn't have to really be a mental heavyweight to grasp that, did you? Quickly look at Revelation 7. Verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Skip down. Verse 4, I'm trying to save time here. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's literal. It's not symbolic. And you devils that try to turn everything into symbolism, I want my people to know the word of God is real and it is true. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That's the 12 tribes of Israel on earth. Amen. Not Jehovah's false witnesses. Amen. That's the nation of Israel, the representatives of them. And those are literal numbers. Amen. And then he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, me would be John the Revelator, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? From where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to quit right there. But this, friends, has not occurred yet. And yet there are the 12 tribes of Israel being sealed in their foreheads on earth. Amen. And you devils try to tell us the Jews no longer exist. You need to get back into scriptures. Amen. Anyway, next, the Ten Commandments. You notice what we have on our front wall. It's the Ten Commandments. Real quick, Hebrews 9:4. I don't have time to do everything I was going to do. Hebrews 9. Verse 4. As he recounts, this is the Apostle Paul, as he recounts the tabernacle in the wilderness and the furnishings, the worldly sanctuary in verse 1, the tabernacle in verse 2, and then after the second veil, verse 3, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. You have the holy place, then you have the Holy of Holies, 15 by 15 by 15. The other was 15 by 15 by 30. Verse 4, which had the golden censer, there's the ark of the incense, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Covenant and law are synonymous in this capacity. What did the Ark of the Covenant, 2.5 foot by about 1.5 feet and about that deep, gold overlaid, solid gold mercy seat, what did it contain? It had a golden pot that had manna. How did that manna last? God made it last, that's what. And it had Aaron's rod, that almond rod, that was a dead rod, but it budded. It showed the authority of Jesus' priesthood. And it had the two tables of stone, tablets of stone. And what was contained, what was written on those stones? The Ten Commandments. The civil laws of Israel were not written on those stones. neither were the ceremonial laws, nor the dietary laws. See, you got troubles anytime you jam two or three things together in the Bible. I'll give you another example. They take the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God, and jam them together and say they're the same thing. That's heresy. Amen. And when you take the civil laws of Israel, the ceremonial laws of Israel, and the moral law, and jam them together, that's heresy. And that's what these people have done. I'm telling you, it was the Ten Commandments that was in the Ark of the Covenant, and Hebrews 9 is telling us that all of that was just a copy of what's in heaven. The Ten Commandments have not been abrogated, wiped out. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws. Of course he did. That is the five burnt offerings, the red heifer ordinance, the Passover. For our Passover is sacrificed for us. Yes, Jesus fulfilled all of the offerings of the Old Testament, including the meal offering and all of that. He did it by the sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary, his life and his death on the cross, of course, his resurrection. Jesus fulfilled all of that. Now we just delight in studying those because they teach us more about what Jesus accomplished with the one offering forever. One offering forever, having obtained eternal redemption for them. Now, Jesus did not come to fulfill any civil law. The civil laws were necessary because Israel was in a theocracy. A theocracy means God. Theos for God. A theocracy is God is a direct ruler. Don't listen to the news media. They call Iran a theocracy. It's not a theocracy because they've got religious people running the country. Theo is not religious people. Theos is God. And there's only been one theocracy, and that's Israel. And there will be another one in the thousand-year literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ, in case anybody doubts what I believe here. But they were in a theocracy, and they had to have a civil code of laws to govern their behavior. You cannot make those a part of the Ten Commandments. What heresy! If you don't like it, it's too late. I've already said it. And you want to take it up with me? I'll be glad to take it up with you. You don't like me? Hey, it ain't the first time. I'm telling you, you can't jam them all together and make them the same thing. And that's what they've done. Anyway, Jesus fulfilled the moral law. You can read Matthew 5:17. He fulfilled it by keeping it. The first Adam miserably failed at keeping God's law. He's the only human being besides Christ, the man Christ Jesus, that ever had a free will. And he exercised it. And he exercised it against God. He chose to sin and plunged the whole human race into sin. Now we're all sinners by nature, by choice, and by practice. So I believe in man's free will. You're an idiot. You believe in man's free will? You're an idiot. You need to read the Bible and find out that man's free will does not exist. Our free will is controlled by our sinful nature. Now, Jesus, the last Adam, came and he lived a perfect life. Not because he was God. The Bible says he did no sin.
Amen.
He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He fulfilled the law because he became verily man and kept the law of God, which no man has ever done. And he earned perfect righteousness that he imputes to every child of God. You don't go to heaven on your righteousness. You have none.
Amen.
And you wouldn't go to heaven if you didn't have perfect righteousness, and you received that by imputation from God. Jesus' perfect earned righteousness is charged to every one of his believers. Isn't that wonderful? So not only do we have perfect righteousness, we have perfect redemption on the cross. Now, that's good doctrine, folks. That's good doctrine. I don't need to get any deeper than that, do I? We all understand that. Anyway, in no sense did Jesus fulfill the civil law. Why did he need to fulfill something like an ox and an ass plowing in the same yoke? What's to fulfill there? Just don't do it in that theocracy. They tell me that there's Arabs over there that do that. Actually hook up an ox and an ass in the same yoke. I doubt they get much work done. You know what a donkey does. A mule, he balks. That ox, he'll work, but that donkey, he ain't going to just pull that donkey in line. Anyway, you look at the civil laws. Then they say, oh, you don't do the punishment. We can't do the punishments of that. The Bible said to them, if you've got a son who is rebellious, and after you have chastened him betimes, many times, you bring him to the elders of the tribe, and they determine he is guilty, then mom and daddy have to cast first stones at him, and they stone him to death. We can't do that. We're not in any situation to do that. We don't have that freedom, but I'll tell you what I can do. By teaching and preaching what they did under the law, the civil laws, you can understand that the same God's on the throne, and it is very important for children to obey their parents.
Amen.
Same God's on the throne. Anyway, so they say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Dummy, ain't nobody ever said nothing about that. Nobody was ever saved by the law from Adam on. Adam wasn't saved by the keeping the law. Paul said, I wouldn't have known covetousness if it hadn't been for the law. And there's the law, read Galatians, the schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. So we've got the commandments up there, not telling you that that's how you get to heaven. That's telling you that you've got to have a Savior to get to heaven.
Amen.
The rich young ruler, as Jesus talked to him, let's see, what did Jesus bring up to the rich young ruler? I believe he brought the Ten Commandments up, didn't he? Now, he didn't start with the first one, but he started with the commandments. That's exactly how you witness to somebody. Without the law, they don't know they need a Savior. Now, we're saved. Anybody in this room that's saved, do you feel like that you're, because you're saved by the grace of God, that you're okay to transgress any one of the commandments? Can you go ahead and commit murder? Well, I'm not going to turn to it. I don't have time. Revelation 22, if you'll see what God says that's outside the city, it says those who love and make a lie, murderers, adulterers, whoremongers, those are all law things. And there it still is in the very last chapter of the Bible.
Amen.
Revelation 22. Mercy. Another thing, the books of Daniel and Revelation and all unfulfilled prophecies of the Bible, liberals and preterists, they say, oh, well, that's just symbolic. What they mean is you must let me tell you what it means. No, I don't have to listen to your devilish schemes.
Amen.
And I'm not going to spend any time listening to it or reading it. I don't need it. I know better. I know what I believe. I hope you do too. And I believe that the book of Daniel, yeah, there's some things fulfilled in there. But if you read the first two chapters of Daniel, you'll realize the whole scope of that book. And that scope takes you all the way through to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Just have to read the book and let it say what it says. And the revelation, he says, blessed are they that read and keep the things, the prophecies in this book. How do you do that if it's all symbolic and Dr. Hogjaws has got to tell you what it means? Now, he ain't telling me what it means. And then I'm going to get this last point. They've destroyed the King James Bible in the minds of most of churchgoers today. And they've done it by all of their versions. I like the New King James. Or somebody like, I like the ESV and it's most accurate and all that stuff. I believe God's people have had the Word in the beginning.
Amen.
I did not need to wait for Westcott and Hort to give me the true text of the Bible. I already had it. And so did all of my brothers and sisters in the last 2,000 years and even before that.
Amen.
But they have confused people. A lot of times people are so-called reading the Bible and you can't tell what translation they're from. Well, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, they've got their own version and they lie in it. It's a perversion. You know, the homosexuals have got their version. They call it the Queen James. Everybody's got their version, their translation of the Bible. God help us, deliver us from every single one of those new translations. I've got no use for any of them.
Amen.
It'll be the King James. And not because King James is a great guy. It's because it is the one and it is the text. That is the Word of God. And finally, the cults have done all this stuff. Anyway, scriptures and teachings of the scriptures that have been destroyed by alleged Bible believers. But God help us to withstand the onslaughts.